In your bulletin in the middle there is the notes we have for this morning. I titled our message here is, Was It Like Living in Love? What is it like living in love? It's just like a romantic novel. That's what it is. It's a great romance, a movie. That's what it's like. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not like that at all. But we'll find out what it's like here in the scriptures. In verse 16 of John, 1 John chapter 4, let's read together. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now let's look at this. What is it like living in love? Well, the first thing we know about this is that you have a sense of security. When you're living in love, you have a sense of security. Let's go back to verse 16, the first part of it. It says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Those two words, know and rely. Some versions have know and believe. It starts off with knowing. You know certain things about God. You've come either through experience or through some kind of understanding or teaching. You come to realize and know these things about God's love. And you believe, or you rely on, you place your trust in. You put all those eggs into that basket of love, so to speak. You are relying on the fact that God loves you. You depend on it. Does this make sense? So this is how you're living. You're living in a way that you understand and know the love of God, and you depend on it. You rely on it. It's the way you live. You look at life that way. Okay? Now, knowing God loves you is the source of your security. Now, how does this knowing God loves you give you a sense of security? Well, how many of you know that the love of other people isn't always reliable? Okay, three of you know that. Oh, five. If you haven't been around much, then you probably don't know that, but that is the case. People's love comes and goes. It's human. It's fallible. It falls short. But God's love isn't that way. It is a constant. It is something that does not change. When you have things that don't change, that remain the same, there's a sense of security that comes from that. If I am walking on my floor in my living room, I expect that floor is not going to collapse. It's secure. It stays the same. It always is that way. So I don't have any insecurity about going in that room like, okay, is it going to fall out on me this time as I go into it or not? No, why? Because it's solid. It doesn't change. It's a constant. This is the case with God's love. It's a constant. It's always the same. The day that Jesus died on the cross and expressed by his actions his love for you is the same today as it was then and hasn't diminished. And it isn't impacted or influenced by what you do. Most love is about what other people do causes you to respond to that love. What is it? There's something in them that causes you to respond to them in love. With God, there's nothing in us that would cause him to respond in love for us. His love for us is self-generated. It comes from him. It doesn't come in response to us. In the fact that we have something lovable. Here's a verse, I'm sure you know it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. So there's a colon, which means it's going to give you a definition what this means. Demonstrating his love for us. Here's how he demonstrated it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So what kind of quality of love is this? It sees something awful. It sees your worst day, your worst year. It sees you in all your ugly glory. In the harsh word, you may say, the selfishness that you've expressed, the things that you did betraying yourself or someone else, or all you get in the down and dirty, ugly part of you, and you see that, and yet God saw it much more clearly than you, and he still sees it much more clearly than you, and yet he loved you when you were in that condition. While you were had animosity toward him, while you were rejecting him, while you were hostile to him, he was still reaching out to you in love. He loved you, okay? So the more you see clearly your sin, this is an odd way of putting it, but it's true. The more you see clearly your sin and the fact that God still loves you, the more you realize how great his love is. What do you do when you have a relationship with somebody? When you first start off, this is normal. It's the best foot forward. Right? And it's like there's a little pressure. Why is all this pressure? Because I just don't want any flaws to come out. I want them to see the very best of me. Okay? Now, after you've been around them for a year, you can care less. They love you. They're stuck with you. And all the uglies can come out from time to time. The thing is, God saw us when we really were ugly. And when we see the ugliness that's in us, we realize that this is the thing that causes us to feel unlovable. But God loves us in spite of that. He looks past that. And he sees us for what we will be. He sees us in need of love that will transform us. He has a care and a compassion for us that isn't put off by all our flaws and all our sins. So when you know that this is the kind of love that you have, there's a sense of security. Now, as this love and as the understanding and this knowledge and reliance on this love grows, you see everything in the light of God's love. You see behind everything in your life, there's the hand of God orchestrating, working in love. His motivation is love, to love you and to do those things that love would want to have done in the person that it loves. It wants the best for that person. Now, this is when you start to mature in the Lord. You even see, and I kind of have reservations about saying this, some of you might be shocked, even when things go bad, God loves you. How many, when they're new Christians, they go, things going bad in my life. I don't know, where's God? What's happening? Why is he doing this to me? As though God was mad at you or angry at you or he didn't like you and so he's going to rub your face in it. Well, you got the wrong idea. You don't understand. You don't know the love then of God. God is working even in trials, even hard days, difficult temptations, and all these things. He's working in through these things. What is he doing? He's shaping you. He's forming you. He's making you, freeing you from those things that will be detrimental to your life. And he's shaping and forming you into the person that will be able to experience and have the capacity to love. And he knows that unless you take these things out of that person's life, the person he loves, they're trapped in those things that will be eventually harmful and hurtful to them. So you start to look at everything in your life as that God is working for your good. So what happens when things go unexpected in your life, things that aren't, that you didn't plan on and things you didn't really want? You say, okay, I don't understand this, but I do know what's behind this. God is going to take these things and use them because he loves me. So I'm going to look at this in a different way and surrender to him and his loving hands to shape and form me in this time that is painful, maybe hurtful, hard times. And he's shaping me and molding me and doing these things in my life, freeing me, okay? Now, again, next point, what is it like living in love? The second thing we find here is that you live a life of love. That's what it's like living in love. You live a life of love. Now, notice this next part of the verse there. It says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now, some other versions, you know, I don't know what version of the Bible you have, but it says whoever dwells in love. Other places it says abides in love. It's almost like the term is talking about a home, a place that you reside, okay? And we talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago, that the awesome thing that God dwells within us, he makes his home within us. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, we talked about that, and they had communion with him in the afternoon. And then they were driven from the garden because of the fall, because of sin. And then we have the next kind of relationship pattern here where he walks with them, those who are walking with God. That's how the kind of relationship went. There was a walking with God. And then we find later on that as he delivers the people of Israel, he dwells among them in a tent. That never happened before, where he actually decided to be there among his people. And now it's different. Now we have now not just that God is dwelling among us, which he does, but he lives within us. He makes us the temple of God. The Holy of Holies is within us. God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives within us. So we talked about that. But there's another aspect to this. When you are living in love, you recognize that God is at home within you. He wants to be with you. He wants to live in you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have an intimacy with you. Because when we, in the best way, home is a positive thing. In the best way, usually we think of going home and we have this sense of, I really want to go home. You want to get back home. Remember, anytime I go on vacation, it's like, I want to get home. My bed. There's no bed like my bed. You know, you go to some of these places and the bed is like, okay, is this thing made of rock or what? It's as firm as you, it's on the sweet comfort, whatever, the comfort bed, it's like 99. You go in home and it's just perfect for me. And you have this, it's kind of mundane, but you have the sense of I want to be home. I want to be there. That's what God has, a longing to be with us. He wants to be in communion with us. In fact, let's look at a verse here, Revelation chapter 3. And verse 20, some of you memorized this verse even. It says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. This fellowship, this communion, this closeness he wants to have within us. Now, as you're living this life of love, you have awareness that you're not alone. You are not alone. When you become a Christian, you're no longer alone. You will never be alone ever again. God says, I will be with you forever. And we find that God is living within us, and he's working within our heart, within our life. There's evidence of that we're not alone. We have a sense that God is with us, that things are happening in us. There's interest that we have that we didn't have before. There's desires we have that we didn't have before. We have awareness that God is interceding or intervening in our life. There's things that are happening now. And the more you're aware of that, the more you know that God is with you and he's made his home within you. Galatians 2:20 talks about this a little bit. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live this earthly life, So I live in this earthly body, by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's an old self that's still there, that still tries to raise its ugly head, but that been crucified. In other words, it no longer has power over me. And it's no longer me that lives in this body in that way. I have a new self, a new nature, and Jesus also lives within me and lives his life through me. How many of you have ever experienced where you were praying and asking God what to say to somebody? And then as you had this conversation with them and you talking to them, after you finish talking with them, you go, wow, that was good. Where did those ideas come from? I just must be brilliant. Don't delude yourself. That was God working. God was working and moving. He was giving you words to say to somebody that were better than you even thought of. It just came to mind. Where did they come to mind from? God gave you those ideas. See, and so you latch on to that and say, God is in me. He's working in me. He lives in me. And you have a desire now to make your home with him. You want to be in that place where God is, in that, so to speak, that realm or that atmosphere where God is, that atmosphere of love, the presence of God. You want to live in there, and you always are wanting to go back to it. You think about it. You meditate on it. You want to dwell there. So you might find yourself listening to a song that just kind of touches your heart and causes you to think about things that just move you. Or something that God has done in your life that just was amazing. You want to think about that. Or you want to praise God and worship God through some song or some scripture that you find or psalm that you read. Or you find this sense of encouragement and strength that comes when you're doing certain things with God. And you're always wanting to go back, always wanting to go back. That is dwelling in love. You want to be at home with God and God with you. You're dwelling together. Does this make sense? Okay, so this is what living in love is about. Now, as that takes place, and as you're doing that, you find that Jesus, that God is making the changes in your life because this is his home now. And there's a whole booklet on that. My Heart, Christ's Home. It's an old book, but it's very, very good. Classic. How God comes in and he cleans house. He makes it his home. Whereas before it was kind of sloppy, dirty, ugly. He comes in and starts to redecorating. Makes it a home to where something that you want to be. When I was single, talk about ugly. I had no sense of decorating things. Caught on the ground, white walls, maybe a laptop computer. There's my decorating. It's like, well, if I'm really tired, I'll go there. Because then I just go there to sleep. But do I just want to go to my room and just enjoy the atmosphere? Don't think so. But when my wife came into my life, it wasn't a house anymore. It was a home. And she made the place a home. I wanted to be there. God starts to work in you. And one of the things he does, he gives you a love, not only for him, but for others. You start to know this is going to be your life. This is another aspect of your life together with him, is that you become like him and you start to love others. So living in love, you love other believers because you want to remain in this atmosphere, this dwelling, this place of love of God. And that has to do with also doing the things that God wants you to do. Okay, now look at this, John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Well, that's a good one. I'd like to do that. I like to remain in the love. Wouldn't you want to remain in the love? Well, how do you remain in the love? Notice this, it says, "If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love." Now, what are God's commands? Well, Jesus said, let's summarize them. Let's boil them down to the essentials. What are they? Love God, love others. There we go. Everything flows from that. All the actions, all the things you should do and all the things you shouldn't do, all are governed by those two commands, love God and love others. So when I am loving God and loving others, I am living in the realm, I'm living in communion, I'm living in love, I'm remaining in his love, I'm dwelling in his love. Okay? So when I love others, there's something special that takes place too. God's love is manifested. And God starts to work in that situation. That's why he wants us to love one another, because it creates something. It expands the expression of God's love among us. So what is it like living in love? Next one, you have a sense of purpose in your life. You have a sense of purpose. Okay, so you have a sense, of security. You start living a life of love, that it's just filled with love everywhere. And then third, you have a sense of purpose in your life because of this. Notice in verse 17, it says, "In this way, love is made complete among us." It's made complete. In other words, it's come to maturity. It comes to wholeness. It comes to a sense of completeness when we do live in love. Now, when you are living in love, you desire to be like the one you love. Okay? This desire to be like him is a sense of what you want to be mature. You want to live and act like Jesus does. And so we find that God is working in our lives, and we sense that there's a purpose for us being here, and the purpose for us being here is not just not to go to hell or to make sure that our sins are covered. Got that covered. I asked Jesus to come in my life, and now, whew, that was got that insurance. I don't have to worry about hell anymore. Well, that's a good one, but that's just that's a beginner level. When you move on farther, it's not just about not going to hell and having your sins forgiven. It becomes, I want to be different. I want to be like Jesus. I want to experience and to express him in my life because I'm so in love with him that I want to be like him. Romans 8:29. Many of you are familiar with this verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be, and here's the word, conformed to the likeness of his son. We'll be like him when we see him, but we're in the process right now of being changed and conformed to be like Christ. Everything that's going on, the purpose that God has for your life, is that you are being shaped and formed to be more like Christ. That's your purpose for being here, is that you become more like Christ. And the more you grow in the Lord, the more that becomes the focus. I want to be more like Christ. I don't want to live the way I used to live. I want to be able to love more. Because, see, this is the real sense of, this is the real maturity, is being able to love. Living a life of love is God's purpose for you. That's his purpose for your life. Now, I grew up in the church. From an early age, I was exposed to Christian things, and I was always around church. My dad was a pastor for a period of time. And church was, this is what you did. You went to church. Now, some of you maybe grew up in the church, you know what I'm talking about. Sunday morning, you get up early, you go to church. You have Sunday school. After Sunday school, you have the main service. After the main service, you quickly go to lunch and then come back for the prayer meeting. Then after the prayer meeting, you have your evening service. And then you go home. Wednesday, definitely got to be there at church on Wednesday night. Then if you have any of the other activities, you go to church because there's activities for the kids. It was church. That's what you always did. And in that setting, you also know there's certain things you do and certain things you don't do. Mostly it's things you don't do. You don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do that. And that's kind of the environment that I came from in church, that there's just a lot of things you just don't do because you're a Christian, right? So you don't smoke. That's a sin. You don't go to dances. That's a sin. I remember I had to get permission from my mom. I got a note from my mom, and I had to give it to the school saying I didn't have to participate in the dancing because they had square dancing, and that was, oh, nope, 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 nope. And I was okay with that, tell you the truth. I didn't want to go square dancing. I'm sorry. But, you know, it was all about the things you don't do. So you felt pretty good about yourself if you didn't do things. But there comes a place where you realize that's not what the Christian life is all about. That's more of religious rules. And what it's really about is living a life that's personified by Jesus himself. Now, did Jesus do sinful things? Never, ever, ever. So there's no question about we don't do certain things. But did you know it's just as sinful to not do things, to not love somebody, to ignore somebody, to not reach out to people, encourage them, and love them? Those things are sinful too, if you don't do those things. So it's more about living a life. Now, here's an interesting verse, Titus 2, verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us? Now, who is that? Who gave himself for us? That's Jesus, of course. That was his, we learned, that's how he expressed his love. That's his demonstration of love. He gave his life for us, okay? So he loved us. He gave himself for us to redeem. Now, we talked about that Sunday, Easter Sunday. We used the word not redeem, but we used the word instead, rescue. He came to rescue us. And it says he came to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us, purify for himself a people that are his very own. So he's getting things out of our life. He's purifying us. And some people say that's the end of the verse right there. He cleans us up. There we go. No, because he goes on and says, eager to do what is good. Eager to love. That is the highest good, to love. We are eager to do good. That's what he came, and that is our purpose. Now, as you grow in the Lord, that becomes more your purpose in life, is to be like him and to love like him. That is what you see as the important thing in your life. And so you start to examine your life and say, Lord, have I loved like I should today? Live your life through me. Love others through me, Lord. Help me to love those that are hard to love. Now, have you ever seen that as a blessing? Having someone who's hard to love in your life? Are you kidding me, Roger? Get behind me, Roger. Get behind me, Satan. The fact is that God a lot of times put those people in your life because he's going to grow your love by putting you with them. He's going to make it so that you grow in your ability and your quality of love because God loves like that. What does it say? I think it's in Matthew. What do you do more than the tax collectors? Don't they love people who love them? Tax collector was the worst of the worst. And by the way, it is April 15th. Just wanted to let you know. Yeah. But don't worry. You don't have to pay until April 17th. Anyhow, just a little note there. Now I've lost my train of thought. Okay, so you find that you want to now live this quality of life that Jesus has of loving others, and you're looking in your life and say, Lord, how can I be more like him? And he puts people into your life that enables you to love them. He gives you strength and gives you wisdom and gives you understanding how to love those that are difficult, because that is what God does. He loves those who misuse him, abuse him. He still loves them. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, we mentioned this earlier in the announcements, and I don't think I'll go too much into detail here in this because this we've already touched on a little bit. But in Matthew 25, we find that man is standing before God and in his glory, and all the angels are with him, and he's making the final decisions about the destiny of mankind, whether you're going to be with him or not. And he looks at that one aspect of your loving others, because this is what this describes. You were there when I was alone. You were there when I was in prison. You fed me. You cared for me. You clothed me. Those are all demonstrations of love. Those are the ones that God says are living that life of love. Now, again, the last point. What is it like living in love? You are confident about your future. You are confident about your future. Now, I'm not talking about your future meaning 2 years from now. And if you're going to be able to get that house, or if you're going to get that job, or if you're going to have children, or if you, you know, those kind of future things. We're talking about your ultimate future. Because every person will have a day where they will have to face God. That is the future for each and every human being on this planet. One day, you will have to stand before God. That is your future. Some of us are confident about our future. Others, not so much. Living in love gives you a confidence about that day, the day of judgment. Let's read these verses again. Verse 17, it says, so that, second part of it, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. And we talked about this. You're living a life on this earth that's like him. You're loving like him. And you, that gives you a sense of confidence. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, there are verses that confirm the fact that, as far as it's a teaching of the Bible, a teaching of the Scriptures, that everyone will face the judgment. And I think intuitively, unconsciously, everyone knows that there's going to be a judgment someday, that they'll have to face God someday. And many people fear that. They have a fear of death. Why? Because after death, face God. Hebrews 9:27 says this, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, they'll have to stand before the judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So it's kind of implied there that there's a day that judging, you'll be standing and Christ will judge. As it says in Matthew 25, he'll separate the goats from the sheep. There'll be a day where they'll be judged, they'll be separated. Those that are with him will be with him, and those that have lived a life that is not godly or Christ-like will be judged. So we will all have to stand before God. Everyone will face the day of judgment. Now, when you face God, it's not like any kind of thing you'll probably have ever, well, for sure, absolutely, you'll have never had anything like this. Now, there's things that, you know, let's say, for instance, you got caught and you were speeding. And you were running through a red light. And there's a summons that you have to stand before the judge. You're probably a little nervous about it. Why would you be nervous? Because I'm guilty. That's why. And there's a punishment. There's a consequence that's waiting for me. And I can try to talk my way out of it. Try to con the judge, but the judge is not, he can't be conned. And so what's happening? I got a big fine, or I'm going to be in jail, or whatever. That is just nothing compared to be in the presence of a holy, righteous, all-powerful God who sees through you like there's nothing there, like you're naked, exposed. There's nothing that he doesn't know, nothing that he doesn't see, and all your great little stories that you have told to other people and they believed you, he sees right through it. He sees right through it. And you are there standing before him. That will make you nervous. that will fill you with fear. Because not only that he knows those things, but he has the ability to send you to eternal death. And there's nothing you can do to change that once you leave this planet. Once your life is over here, you've already set the direction for your eternity. It's set. You don't get any makeup exams. You don't get the second chance. It's done. After death comes judgment. So you can see why people are nervous about that, even unconsciously. One way to ruin a party is just talk about death. Who wants to talk about that? It just go, well, please stop that. I was feeling so good until you talked about that. But the fact is, everyone is going to have to face that judgment, and we look forward to it. Now, how can you look forward to it? How can you rejoice in that fact? Because you no longer fear judgment. You no longer fear punishment that's coming, because that punishment is not coming your way. Your life has been set, and it's set in the direction of heaven. Love gives you a sense of confidence. You know that you're loved and that you're in communion with God, that you are now at home with God, and being leaving this body is just going into home in a more full way. It makes life bearable. When you know you have that to look forward to, it makes life bearable. It makes it, you can deal with anything. Because I'm going home. That's waiting for me. Now, love, when it comes to fear, they don't get along. You can't have love and fear together where you have this dread of punishment, this craving, you know, oh no, and love, they don't go together. But many times we find ourselves filled with fear, especially after we've sinned and we know that we've done wrong. There's a sense, ooh, I don't want to be around God right now. You know, I notice that sometimes when people don't come to church for a while, I go, what have they been doing? Because they usually don't like to hang out at church when you've been doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Have you noticed that? If you don't feel so good about yourself, you don't necessarily go to church. That's not something you want to do. Why? Because the presence of God is here, the Word of God is here, the Holy Spirit is convicting, and you know that you're guilty, and yet you still want to do those things, and you go, oh, I don't want to go to church. It's not my favorite place anymore. Fear and love don't coexist. So if you have a sense of fear about your future, it's just that you don't know. Your understanding of love is not complete yet. It hasn't grown. It needs to grow. The more it grows and the more complete it becomes, the less fear you have. Fear is driven out by love. Now, how does that work, where fear is driven out by love? We see it in kind of in our own human experiences a lot of times. I was reading the other day a story about a gentleman, and he lived in a neighborhood that wasn't too cool, it wasn't too good, and there was a drive-by shooting. A car just came through the neighborhood, and bang, 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 and, you know, he heard that noise. He knew that there was, that was dangerous. He's seen what happens when a bullet enters into a body and goes out the other side. And yet, he had a little girl, his little daughters with him. So what did he do? He jumped in front of his little girl so that those bullets that were now piercing through the house and going into the home would not touch her, and yet they would hit him. And he gave his life for his daughter. She lived, he died. How could he do this, knowing that he could die? Isn't he afraid of dying? His love for her drove out his fear. It pushed it out so that all he could see was the one he cared about and wanted to save. When we are looking at what Jesus has done for us and the fact that he loves us so much, it generates love in our heart for him. And that love becomes so strong that we no longer fear those things. All we see is the love that God has for us and that we have for him. It drives out that fear, and the fear doesn't have a place anymore in our hearts and our lives. Now, I mean, you might get, I don't want to confuse you, because there is a fear that we're to have of God, okay? But that isn't the fear we're talking about here. It's more of a respect. If someone loves you, they also respect you. If you love God, you respect God. If someone treats you disrespectfully, you can be sure that they don't love you, because love doesn't do that. Love treats you with respect. If I love God, I treat him with respect and reverence. So I have this great sense of reverence and respect for God. Now, how do you become free from fear? There's two things that he mentions here that I think are important. Fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. So the first thing we have to realize is that I am not the person I used to be anymore. I have to stand on the fact that I have been justified by faith. And someone, I like the way this little way of saying it, justification, another way to say it is, just as though I've never sinned. Just as though I've never sinned. That's what justification is. God sees me as though I have never sinned. And the more I believe that, the more I walk in that, the more I let that permeate my thinking and living, I don't have this dread anymore, because I know that my sins are dealt with. It's as though I have never sinned. Couple verses, Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Romans 8:33-34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us? It's kind of a foregone conclusion. No, there's no one who's going to stand to make a charge against us that will hold anything or be able to be, it won't have anything to do with us, because we've been justified. So you live in that. Number two, you confirm that you have some of the family traits. And what is he talking about here, Roger? What are you talking about, family traits? How many of you know that you have some family traits? Okay. There's some of us that realize that we, and this is a really, I'm sorry to say, but it's really hard to take sometimes, especially when we're younger. I'm like my dad. No, not like my dad. I'm like my mom. Oh, don't say that to me. I'm not like my mom. But there's some things there, and it just leaks out, and you go, that was just like my mom. That was just like my dad. I was talking to my brother the other day. He says, you know what? The strangest thing happened. I said something. I go, that was just like my dad used to say. There are some family traits. There are some things that people just know that you're part of that family. You have some things about you that come through. There's some things the way you live now as a Christian that say you're a part of that family. You have some of the traits of God. You have that love of God work in your life. And we can go into a whole lot of things about that. But you have the family traits. You got that nose. You got that humor. You got that hair. You got these traits that says you are a part of that family. And, you know, it start to, the more and more you look, the more you see those traits in your life. That means that you are what you know to be as a Christian. See, there's two things. There's the truth that you have been justified, but there's also the truth that it now has found expression. This new life has found expression in your life. And both of those confirm that you are not going to face judgment, that you're not going to face condemnation, that you're not going to... That's why it says that we have confidence on the day of judgment, it says there in verse 17, going back. We have confidence on the day of judgment. Now, here's the reason why. Because in this world, we are like him. Two aspects of that. We're like him in that we are not seen as sinful anymore. We have been justified, so God sees us as not sinful. And number two, we live like him. See, those two things are right in that one little line there. Those two aspects are right there. And that's why we have confidence, because we've been justified and we've got the family traits. Okay? This makes sense? So what we want to do is to recognize this is our destiny, to live in a life of love. We're to live in a life of love. That's what we have, the sense of security in our life. We're supposed to have the second point. I forgot what it was in my mind. Oh, living a life of love. And then we're supposed to have a purpose in our life. We have more and more of a sense of purpose that God is working and living through us. And fourthly, we have a confidence about our future. Now, to me, I like that kind of life. Have a sense of security, a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning, living a certain way that is like Jesus, and having no fear of my future. That's what God wants for you. That's what his purpose, and that's what he's trying to accomplish in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth of your word. We have a destiny here and a destiny in eternity. Lord, may we be filled with the presence of your Holy Spirit. May your love fill our hearts and our minds. May we find ourselves growing more and more in love with you. May you become more and more precious to us. May we find your love working and changing and being manifest and shown through our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can be with you and that you live within us and we live within you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand in closing. Amazing. Love by you. Let's do love by you. Yeah. And we're going to sing that song again. And I want you, if you know it, sing along. If you don't, just think about the words. Love by you. When we're talking about that, I was made to be loved by you. River flow. from your throne, from your heart, through my soul, healing flood, God of peace, speak your word and quiet me. I was made to be loved by you, to be loved by you, to be loved by you. I was made to be loved by you, to be loved by you, to be loved by you. Fall on me, hide me now beneath your wings, for I am close.